Good morning. Happy New Year. This sermon is a one-off sermon, something that's been on my heart, but it picks up on something that I actually preached on in March. Believe it or not, it was March 15th or 16th, that weekend where it was the first weekend that we stopped meeting in person. The sermon was called Members of Each Other, and I was talking about how each of us have certain giftings that God has given us, and we need each other to share those gifts. But it also picks up on something that Denise preached last week, which was completely uncoordinated. And so I do believe that these messages are important for us as a church during this season. So under normal circumstances, we think of how each of our unique gifts play out in church at worship services, right? At events. Some help with hospitality, and others help lead the singing, and others preach, and or maybe we think about it in terms of what giftings members of a small group might offer each other. You might have heard this, but it's been said in a variety of different ways that COVID has not only created problems, but it's revealed problems that have always existed. In pandemic times, we see how this way of doing things doesn't work. Events are canceled for safety reasons, for good reasons. But too many of us are lonely. Too many of us don't know what to do with the loneliness. And Denise talked about that last week. I think it's our opportunity, though, to learn how to strengthen our understanding of what it means to be community, whether we're in a pandemic or not. One problem that I notice is when we use these words, like a community, but we don't spend much time defining them, is it becomes too ambiguous, and we can show up at church services and other events, and that's great. But if that's all that community is, then we can actually get away with being in community without having made any commitment to any one person. I know many peers, and it's tragic, it's heartbreaking. I know many peers who have left Christianity and the church, not because of their problems with Jesus, but because of the problems with the people who falsely represent Jesus. Without a rich tapestry of commitments to one another, people will slip through the cracks. During ordinary times, we can maintain the appearance of community, but the question that begs to be asked is, what happens when events are canceled? Or ordinary times, what happens between events? What happens to those who don't quite fit into our idea of normal friends? You know, that's another question. There's often an overlooked relationship in the body of Christ that I think will help us put this issue into full focus. Today, I want to talk to you about friendship. And we need the words of Jesus to redeem our understanding of this kind of commitment to each other. So let me read the scripture for today, and then pray for us. John 15, verses 12 through 17 says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." Let's pray. Lord, your word is refreshing. And we need an understanding of what it means to receive friendship and to offer friendship. So I invite your spirit to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If our society has any interest in relationships at all, it's likely going to be romantic relationships, or maybe marriage, or good parenting, or being a good boss, or being a good leader. And all of those topics are very important. We could probably stand to talk about them more. But rarely, if ever, do we hear the topic of friendship. And yet Jesus says in these passages, "You are my friends." One of the reasons I think we don't hear much talk about friendship is because friendship is not noticeably necessary. Think about that. We can marry and have children without friendship. We can accomplish lots of things with work and education without friendship. If we were to take a moment and look at our schedules, I'm guessing that many of us would not have much open-ended time scheduled to connect with friends. I don't know about you, but I can't tell you how many times that I've said to friends when I finally meet up with them, I say, "Man, this was great. We should do it more often." And then we don't. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Well, because friendship is not noticeably necessary. Feeding your kids is noticeably necessary. Budgeting is noticeably necessary. Getting work done for your boss is noticeably necessary. And yet Jesus says, "You are my friends. You are my friends." We might mistake the feeling of loneliness as weakness and say, "Oh, I should be satisfied in God alone." The truth is if you feel lonely and if you say, "I need more friends," it doesn't mean you're weak in your faith. It means you're made in the image of God. See, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in an eternal friendship with each other. And through that, we know that we are also made for friendship. In a book by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves, he writes this. He says, "Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share and which, till that moment, each believed to his own unique treasure or burden." The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." So I find that very interesting. If we entertain this definition of friendship, it's fair to then say that friends are discovered rather than made. Most of my closest friends over the years have been fellow musicians. We didn't meet up in a rehearsal space to become friends. We met at the rehearsal space to make music. And along the way, we discovered friendship. We had those, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one" moments. My best friend, both now and since childhood, is one of my cousins. So, you know, you could say that our parents introduced us to each other. As kids, we discovered that we had the same sense of humor. We had many moments of, "You think that's funny too?" I'm also fortunate to have that type of friendship with my wife. Friends are usually involved in some kind of mission together, looking outside of themselves towards something else. It could be something grand, you know, like the disciples' friendship and their mission in spreading the gospel. Or it could be starting a business together or making music together. But it can also be simpler things like golf or shopping. There's also a powerful support system in friendship because it's transparent and friendship is mutual. Jesus says in John 15, verse 15, he says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So there's counseling and other formal social services, and they offer an important form of support in many people's lives. I've personally seen a therapist, and I know many family members and friends who see a professional on a regular basis. There's a place for that. But friendship offers something that stands on its own, and it cannot be replaced by a professional. A friend is usually closer to your circumstances and might know that your family and work situation and has heard your desires for the future. They've seen your highs and your lows. They've seen you in a space where you have been most yourself, and they love you and they accept you right there. A friend is available to respond as needs arise, you know, rather than waiting until the appointment. Our dear brother here at Hope Astoria and my dear friend Jason, I talked to him about this message, and he put it this way. A friend is someone you can call at 3 a.m. if you're stuck on the side of the road. Isn't that good? A friend shares their business with you. They're transparent with you. It's not one-sided. You share your struggles, they share their struggles. These are the words of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's not one-sided with Jesus. And another thing is friends form, they provide a sense of informality. Just hanging out in sweatpants. and it lends itself toward mutual support rather than professional to client. It's a precious gift, friendship. And if you want to know my secret, I'm wearing sweatpants right now. It's Christmas break, guys. Give me a break. A friend identifies with you and they share their struggles with you. It's mutual. It's open. There's a sense of belonging with friends. There's a sense of more access to more opportunities. There are so many benefits. Now, some of you listening up to this point might be a bit frustrated with me. And you're right to be frustrated, because here's the problem. Too many of us have either not experienced friendships like this, or we've had so many bad experiences and we'd rather not risk the hurt again. You don't want to think about friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I'll never forget this icebreaker activity I participated in. We were given a card. I've got a card right here. And they told us not to look at it. I just cheated. And to hold it up on our forehead so that others can see it. So that others can see the value of the card. And then they told us to walk around and treat other people according to the value of the card. So if someone had an ace, you would smile and be like, hey, let's hang out. But if it was a two or a three, you'd give them a sour look and walk away. Well, during the exercise, based on people's reactions to me, I clearly had a low value card. And two things I noticed. The first, of course, is that everyone with a card of like a 7, 8, or 9 and above all grouped themselves together and treated each other quite well. And the second thing I noticed is that all of us with low value cards were not only separated from the privileged crowd, but we isolated ourselves from our peers who also had low value cards. And so when we think about this issue, the root of the problem is that when friendships are built on a foundation of the idols of our time, wealth, good looks, power, influence, intellect, charismatic personalities, the aces, the kings, and the queens, those who don't have those qualities are then rejected. And relationships among the marginalized ones are broken. Those with certain privileges can become blind to those around them with lower value. When hard times come, when we're in those groups, when or if we were to ever lose whatever it is that our friends hold valuable, whatever it is that we offer them, you know, the idols of our time, then we become marginalized. And Proverbs warns us of this. Unreliable friends bring us to ruin. Maybe you've had friends who've abandoned you during challenging times, or you felt taken advantage of. I've been there. We've all had various degrees of wounds like this in our lives. I know some of us have had more than others. It can be hard to get back up and try again. I'm sorry you had to experience those things. I want you to know that it has no bearing on your worth. It has no bearing on your likability. I pray you find a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother or a sister, and that we can be a church that binds up those wounds of our brothers and sisters. I want that so much that I actually literally devote my life to this very issue. Leading Do for One. Do for One is a relationship building program for people with developmental disabilities. And I see right up close the ways that social class, disability, race, mental illness, trauma, and a combination of all these things make people feel so isolated and so rejected. I've met many people who can honestly say they've never had a friend. If it's true that friendship, according to C.S. Lewis, consists of this quality of, "You too? I thought I was the only one." Then we have a major problem. Because relationships among the marginalized are fragmented, and the kindredness of true friendship is unlikely to naturally occur between the rich and the poor. Here's the dilemma. When those of us who are more privileged enter the world of the underprivileged, we become the outsiders. We feel alien. We can't relate. And so commonly we stop at volunteering our services to them, but genuine relationships are never formed. And if the marginalized enter our world, the group dynamics among our friends that we cherish has to change. And we struggle to know how to accommodate, or we just flat out don't want to accommodate. And so they become the outsiders. So what do we do about this? Well, we can muster up our strength and force ourselves to do it. We can fake our way through it, or we can look at the way Jesus did it. He says in John 15, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Jesus didn't have to relate to us. The Son of God, the Holy and Anointed One, the one with every privilege known on heaven and earth, did not have to enter our world to relate to us. But he became an outsider. He came into our world and experienced hunger, loneliness, rejection, disability, physical, mental, and emotional pain. Denise spoke so eloquently on this last week. You see, God in his great love and interest in us wanted us to be able to look at him and say, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." For those of you who feel the wounds of rejection, Jesus was wounded for you. And at the risk of mixing in my own personal bias here, I will go as far as to say that he has a special place in his heart for you and in his kingdom for you. The most wounded among us hold a key to the kingdom that others don't have. But if you feel that you are wounded in this way, you have to accept that Jesus came to give you hope. And now that you have that hope, you're left without an excuse. You must begin the healing process and begin to take risks again and make friends again. The kingdom of God needs you. Hope Astoria needs you. The road to healing is to learn friends with Jesus, to learn to say, "What, Jesus? You too?" Jesus wants you to think of him when you notice something that you think he would notice. Laugh at something you think he would laugh at. Cry with you at something he would cry at. He wants to waste time with you and enjoy you, and he wants you to enjoy him. And then from there, we take the responsibility of pursuing friendship with others. Jesus says, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." As you're listening to this and you're someone who's thinking, "I'm blessed to have such a rich tapestry of friendships," the greater responsibility is yours. The power you have is the difference between creating a social clique that elevate you and your group above others, or expanding the body of Christ to include the ones that God also came to save. The greater the friends you have, the more power you have to do great good, and the more power you have to do great harm. Jesus tells us to enter the world of those who are different, to chase the bitterness of being marginalized, of being the outnumbered one. It doesn't mean inflicting wounds on ourselves. It means spending time with them and begin to see what they see from their perspective. Remember, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 to go find the one?" You know, one of the great transforming moments of my life was spending hours and hours with Tony. Tony was an African-American man born with cerebral palsy born in poverty, institutionalized as a child. I knew him for about 10 years. I celebrated Thanksgiving and Christmas with him, and he met my family. He came to my wedding. Often our plans, though, were tainted. I had to experience with him the lateness of accessible transportation, and so we would arrive at things when it was halfway over, or when I would take him to places, and the countless times in the city when people would stare at him out of pity or out of fear. With enough time spent, I started feeling a bit of that rejection that he felt. I'd start to take it personally. When injustice would happen to him, it was happening to me. And after a while, there's a sense in which he could look at me and he could say, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." I'm the least likely one to be sharing such stories. I only share it so that you can know that it's God's invitation to all of us to enter into a different way of relating. You can't put a price tag on the joy you'll experience. It's a genuine way of knowing and being with Jesus. Friendship may not be popular. It may not be popular among the other forms of love, but Jesus calls us friends. Friendship is a justice issue. Friendship is a gospel issue. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, change our hearts to be more like your Son, Jesus. Open our hearts to receive his friendship. Give us the strength to reciprocate that friendship back to him. And give us the grace and the strength, the healing and the openness to be a good friend, to be more like Jesus. Amen.